Turn the scriptures, please, to Colossians in chapter 3. Now, I do have some notes, but I will hand them out at the end, because as I was thinking, the notes are probably, we have some interesting quotes in them, they're probably getting more interesting than what I have to say, so I thought I'd have you listen at least, and then you can read afterwards what I've written down. Colossians 3, then, we'll read. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or perhaps better, your mind, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, or evil desire, perhaps is more understandable, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed, or perhaps better, being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And verse 1 of the next chapter, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now, Colossians 3, of course, as we know, starts the section of the book that brings before us the practical side, Colossians being divided, having four chapters and being roughly divided into two sections, the first two chapters being more doctrinal and the last two being, as we say, more practical and portatory or exhortational. But it starts off with reminding us of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And Mr. Darby wrote a sentence which said, if anyone desires to have a complete exhibition of Christian life, the life of Christ risen in us. Let him study Colossians 3, 1 to 17. And so I believe in these few verses here in the first part of the chapter, we have a very complete outline of what it means to live the Christian life, to have Christ our life living in us. As Robert said when he was here, no one can live the Christian life but Christ. And it tells us in the first few verses how we can effect this. And if you read the first verse, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and that links us actually up with the preceding chapter, a few verses in the preceding chapter, which we can just review. And verse 20, for it says, "Wherefore, if ye died with Christ from the elements of the world." And so we're reminded in 2 and 20 that we have died with Christ. And then in earlier part of the chapter, it says of Christ in verse 9, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You're filled up in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the flesh," that's the real translation there, "by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And so we see in this chapter, before we have the word risen, we see we're reminded, it brings before us again the things that happened before. And the fact is that when Christ died, and when we professed faith and when we came into the knowledge of Christ as our Lord and Savior, God views us as having died with Christ. It says in verse 20, "dead with Christ from the elements of the world." And the elements of the world, of course, are the things that constitute the world. And contextually here, it could be largely Judaism. It could largely be a religious system. But there's more to the world than just Judaism. There's the philosophies and the other things that this, and Gnosticism and other things that this book is bringing before us. But there's other things in the world too, the other elements of the world that are around that we will look at maybe in a few minutes, that we have, God has viewed us as having died to these things. And he also views us as having been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, putting off the body of the flesh. So God views us as having gotten rid of the body of the flesh. Now, this is God's point of view, and it is a fact in God's mind. And this is what God says about us, that we have put off the body of the flesh. And also we're buried with him and we're raised with him. And the thing, I think the way to look at it is, in Romans 6, for example, we're dead to the dead to sins. In Romans 7, we're dead to the law. Here we're dead to the elements of the world. And the way God views us is we've died and we've been buried and things have happened around us. The world is here, the system is here. We've died to this, buried, and now we're out of the world, we're taken out of it, and we're raised to walk in newness of life, and we're put back now into the world. But as Christ is, so are we in this world, as it says in 1 John. As he is, so are we in this world. So we are actually now viewed as being, having died and being past the things of the world and being raised to walk in newness of life, risen with Christ. Now, when Christ was raised from the dead, he died to sin. He died, and it says that, he died unto sin once. He died not only for sin, but he died unto sin. So when he appeared to his disciples after he was resurrected, he had no more to do with the world. He was finished with the world as it was, and he started to deal just with the Christians. So he didn't have to deal with the Pharisees anymore, and he didn't have to deal with Pilate, and he didn't have to deal with Herod, and he didn't have to deal with all the people that were contradicting him, and he didn't have to deal with the with his family who were unbelievers, because they actually became believers. So he was dealing with them now in a different way. He died to all that stuff, and he didn't have to deal with it anymore. And that is how God views us now, as having died to these things that are around about us. And God views us now as being risen with Christ. And if you then be risen with Christ and raised from the dead with Christ, we are now commanded to, in Colossians, we're seen as on earth, looking up into the place where Christ is. In Ephesians, we're actually viewed as being seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, looking down on earth. And here the opposite obtains. We are looking up into heaven. We are seen now as being raised with Christ, and the command here is to seek those things which are above. And I believe that's probably the most important thing in this entire chapter, is to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Now, Christ being sitting on the right hand of God is more than just a geographical location. It's a specific kind of truth that is, it puts the end to Judaism, because it, instead of a priest standing now all the time, there's one who's sitting, and it puts an end to philosophy and to angel worship, because there's no angel who sits in the presence of God. The angels, Gabriel said, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God," said that to Mary. He stands. Christ is there. He's sitting. He's sitting there in virtue of a finished work. And the work was completed at Calvary, finished at Calvary, but accepted at the throne of God. And Christ is now seated on the right hand of God, because his work is completed. His work is accepted. And we are filled to the full in Christ. Now, there's a glass here. It's the life of faith. I didn't actually see it, but I thought it was here. But if this glass was full, what could I add to that glass? I could, you know, I mean, I suppose I could add something, but it would spill. But what could I add to make that glass fuller? Couldn't add anything. If it was full, actually water has a little meniscus on it because of surface tension, and that, you can actually fill the glass slightly more if you eyeball it, more than, I think it has a meniscus, is it mercury? Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's mercury that has a meniscus. Anyway, no, it does. You can fill his glass actually a little bit more than the top because of surface tension. And but when it's full, it says we are full, filled to the full in Christ. Now, what can you add to that? Can you add anything to that water without spilling that glass? Well, you can't. When we're full of Christ, we don't need angels. We don't need Judaism. We don't need the law. We don't need Gnosticism. We don't need any of these things. And that's what he's telling us here. We're risen with Christ. We're filled to the full with Christ. And he wants us to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Now, you recall when we were saved, before we were saved, we often heard words like this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We're told to seek. The Lord said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6. And all these things shall be added unto you. Seek, the idea there is of seeking. And the same word is used here of seeking. Now we're not seeking Christ for salvation and for justification. We are now seeking Christ and the things of Christ and the things above for our sanctification, to set us apart now from the world and to occupy us with things above. And that is that sets the tone for this entire chapter. We are called to seek things which are above. We're raised now to a new sphere of things, and we're gone past angels, we're gone past the Judaism, which is an earthly scene altogether, and Paul is taking these people now to a heavenly scene, the things above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, sitting there in God being satisfied and complete in the completion of his work. Now, J.B. Stoney has this quote, and I'm going to read it. He says, "Nothing can divert from earth but another place and a greater. And this is one of the primary effects arising from fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Then I know my citizenship is there. I become loose to earth because I am conscious of having real enjoyment of heart with him in heaven, where he is. If I only get to heaven when I die, I retain earth until that event takes place. But when I know my portion above, I am deflected from this place, which is so entirely inferior to it. And we are called upon to seek those things which are above, where Christ is. And then we're called to set our affections or set our mind on things above. So we seek and we set. And I think if we can take those two words away from this message tonight, really I'll have said all I need to say. Seek the things above, set your mind on things above. Seek and set. And set implies the actual Greek here is mind, just mind things above. Put your mind on things above. But I like the translation they have. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And Witherby has a comment. He says, those who have lived to middle age have lived long enough to have their hearts broken. This, it would seem, is the one great object for which we are allowed to live a handful of life, of years in life's school. Yet we have lived long enough to have our hearts bound up by his hand, beloved, as we are broken by the sorrows of life. And each succeeding year, our heaven becomes nearer and dearer to our hearts. And perhaps those who are older, those of us who are older can see that our focus is taken away from earth more and more as we live, and the things of heaven become clearer to us. I think when you're young, the entire possibilities of the world spread before you, and it's easy to lose your focus on things above. I know when I read this thing a few years ago, when a man is 20, he thinks he can save the world. And when he's 50, he'd be happy to save a little bit of his salary. And that kind of expresses a little bit. I remember when I was in university, the whole entire world sort of spread before me in all of its glory. And I thought of all the things that could happen. And now that I'm at the age I'm at and looking back, I realize that that statement is largely true. And that, basically we just end up doing a very small little bit of things in our own life. But heaven becomes dearer to us because some of us have had our hearts broken, and the bonds that tie us to earth have been loosed, and we now set our minds on things above, where Christ is. Set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Then he reminds us, for ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We've died. We've died to this world and its situation, and we are to... God wants us to remind us of that. He wants us to set our affection on things above. And I think that would include Christ, of course, in glory. It would include having our first love. And in Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians in the book of Revelation, it talks about those who have left their first love. And that was a serious charge, because you've left your first love, and if you don't repent and do the first works, I'm going to take your lampstand away. And F.W. Grant has an interesting comment on first love. He says, what then is the test of first love? He says, it is the complete satisfaction of the heart by its object. I'll just repeat that again. The test of first love is the complete satisfaction of the heart by its object. You know what power there is in a new thing to take possession of one for the time being. And in first love, it is characteristic that it engrosses the subject of it. So when you were kids, you remember you got a new bicycle, or you got a new toy or a bow and arrow or something, and for a few days or a few weeks, that first love of that thing occupied your mind, occupied your soul. Now if you get a new car, if we're adults, or we get a new house and we're infatuated with this new house, God wants us always to have Christ before us as our first love, to always be engaged and occupied with him. When Christ, who is our life, he says, shall appear, shall be manifested, then ye also shall be manifested with him in glory. And I think here he's directing our, first of all, going back there, he says, our life is hid with Christ in God. For we died to this earth, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And that means that our life is, the source of our life is above and not on earth. And earthlings derive their life from this earth. They derive their pleasure and the goals of their life and the activities of their life and the source of their life from this earth, from the activities of this earth, whether it's their jobs or their entertainment, their social life or whatever. They drive it from horizontally. The Christian drives his life is hidden with Christ and God, and the source of his life is hidden from the world. And the world cannot figure out, for example, why Christians like reading the Bible or why they like assembling together to hear the Word of God and to pray and to remember the Lord and worship, because it's a hidden thing to them. Our life is hidden, and they have no concept of these things at all. And because it's hidden with Christ in God, it's safe. We have eternal security. Our life is secure. Nothing can take it away. God, no power, no satanic power, no angelic power, no earthly power can take it away. It's hidden with Christ in God. And so we also see that our life being hidden with Christ in God, because our life is up there, hidden with Christ in God, we can have fellowship with Christ who is up there as well. And really, Christ's one great object in saving us is that he might have fellowship with us and that we might enjoy his fellowship. Imagine that God wants our company. I can't imagine anything more beyond my conception than God wanting my company. God doesn't, in the first instance, want my work. He wants my company. God wants fellowship with me. And when we're in prayer in the presence of God and thinking about God and perhaps quoting the scriptures back to God, and we get much more than we ask for. If we pray to God and we spend time with God, we get much more than we ask for. Even if we ask for things, we get an appreciation and a sense and a value of what Christ is. So the world does not understand it. It's safe. It enables us to have fellowship with Christ up there, and the source is entirely out of this world. So the first few sections of this chapter then really set before us the tone of the entire chapter: to seek those things which are above and to set our affection on things above. And Brother Robert sent me an interesting quote with respect to this. And it's a Stoney quote as well. He says, "Many among us have more acquaintance with the Word than with the Lord. They should go together. The Word should not be apart from the person. I feel that many have begun wrongly. To get peace and to break bread seems to be the aim before them, and not to be outside the world because of having found the Lord in glory, their calling being heavenly. I believe the real difficulty is that there is a deep-seated reluctance to accept all that the death of Christ includes. It is their unwillingness to part with the old man that really hinders their entering into the new. What is sought is not to live with Christ where he is, but to obtain his help where they are." And perhaps that characterizes my life much more than I like to admit. Not to live with Christ where he is, but to get Christ's help where I am. And there is a huge difference between me being occupied with Christ in glory and wanting him to come down to be with me where I am, rather than me being up there where he is. Verse 5 then says, mortify, and I guess the outline of the chapter basically is, which I failed to give you, but the first four verses talks about us being risen with Christ. The next three verses, mortify your members. And 8 to 11 is put off the old habits. 12 to 17, put on the new man and his habits. And then 18 down to 4 and 1 are various social relationships that are given to us. Now, I'm just going to cover the next little bit here, and then I think we're pretty well running out of time, which is fine. But the notes are a little bit more complete, and you can review them at your leisure. But mortify your members which are upon the earth. Then it gives a horrible list of things. And these members which are upon the earth. So what is a member which is upon the earth? And the word there actually is a limb. Mortify, put to death your limbs which are upon the earth. And the limbs are attached to a body. Now, if you look at the body is referred to back in 2 and 11, putting off the body of the flesh. And the word sins there, of the sins, I understand, should be omitted by textual authorities. You put off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ views us as having, God views us as having done that at conversion. But now we are to put to death, to mortify And mortifying there refers to a state resulting from death. And it's actually the good old word, I don't know if you've ever heard the word necrosis before, but if you haven't, you have now. And it's the Greek word necrosis. And necrosis is something that all of us have seen. It's dead tissue. And if you've ever gone out in the woods and seen an animal die there, dead there, and you've seen the body bloated up and malodorous and so on, that is tissue necrosis at its finest. And that is a state which results from death. And if you were to suddenly tie off a person's artery in their arm would undergo necrosis. It would basically die off, and it would be ugly and useless. And that's what God wants us to do with these limbs which are upon the earth. He wants us to put them to death, to deprive them of that which is necessary for life, our members which are upon the earth. And these are things that we lived in as the sons of disobedience. We walked in them, we lived in them. So these are our life things. These aren't just bad habits. These are things, moral uncleanliness. It would include, obviously, sexual immorality, but also includes things like pornography, written pornography, and visual pornography, and evil lusts, and all kinds of things that go on, and covetousness, which may be here not just covetousness for money, but it may be covetousness for more of the same. And it ends up in idolatry. It ends up in people setting these things up apart from God. And these things are to be put to death. These things are to be brought into a state of death. And this actually reminds us a little bit of the Old Testament. And you'll recall when Joshua crossed the Jordan River, and some of you may not be familiar with this, but they crossed the Jordan River, and the priest stood in the middle of the river, and the people crossed over, and then they made camp at a place called Gilgal, and they took 12 stones out of the river and put them at that camp. They took 12 stones from that place and put them in the middle of the river. And then the river, of course, resumed its flow. And the people then were circumcised at the place called Gilgal, and they had their circumcision there. And that circumcision would answer to the putting off of the body of the flesh here. But it's interesting that they always had to return. The Gilgal was the main camp, and they always had to go out in their forays. They went from Gilgal to Jericho, and then were supposed to come back to Gilgal, to the place where the 12 stones were, which would remind them that they were resurrected with Christ. The 12 stones in the river reminded them they died with Christ. The 12 stones on the land reminded them that they had been brought through death and were now living a new life in Christ. And that they would always have to come back to that camp where the camp was at Gilgal, and they would return to that camp. Why? Because it reminded them of the fact that they had put off the body of the flesh there at Gilgal, and reminded them that they were resurrected with Christ. And it's interesting, when they won the great victory at Jericho, they did not return to Gilgal. They went directly from Jericho to Ai, where they suffered a great defeat. Now, they suffered a great defeat because of Achan's sin and that, but I believe that another reason was they didn't come back to Gilgal, and they were not reminded of that separation that they had made from the old life, the point of departure. And the point of departure was always Gilgal, and that answers to this mortifying, putting to death your members, your limbs, which are upon the earth. Always going back to that principle that God gave us, that we could, that we have put off our old life in Christ, and always being occupied with Him. Now, Romans 8 and 13, and with this I'm going to close because our time is up, says, mortify therefore your members, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, it's a slightly different Greek word, actually, but I tried to do a little research on the two words, and nobody really knows the distinction between them that much. The one I've made, I think, is the best one, the one I've been able to dig out. This is just involves putting to death rather than a state resulting from death. And the Spirit of God is the one that has to direct us, put to death the deeds of the body, and he's the one that has to do it by directing us again to the person of Christ. And it is only as we are occupied with the person of Christ that we can become disengaged with the things of this earth. So we can ask ourselves, have I sought those things which are above? Is Christ my first love? Does he occupy my mind? If he is my first love, then the things of this earth will grow, as the song says, strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And the notes will be available, and you can read them. They're a little more extensive than this. I didn't comment very much on the last section, commenting there on the three couplets, the wives and husbands, the children and parents and fathers and masters and servants, but it's sort of self-evident what the apostle is saying there. So with that, we'll close and we'll commit ourselves to the Lord. Father,